Our Bible reading this morning is Lamentations chapter 5. It's the last in our studies in this Old Testament book, Lamentations 5. If you haven't got a Bible, please raise your hand and a steward would love to put one in your hand so you can follow the Bible reading. You'll find it helpful to do that. And Lamentations 5 is on page 828 in the Red Church Bibles. So Lamentations chapter 5. Beginning to read from verse 1. Remember, O Lord, what has happened to us. Look and see our disgrace. Our inheritance has been turned over to aliens, our homes to foreigners. We have become orphans and fatherless, our mothers like widows. We must buy the water we drink. Our wood can be had only at a price. Those who pursue us are at our heels. We are weary and find no rest. We submitted to Egypt and Assyria to get enough bread. Our fathers sinned and are no more. And we bear their punishment. Slaves rule over us, and there is none to free us from their hands. We get our bread at the risk of our lives because of the sword in the desert. Our skin is as hot as an oven, feverish from hunger. Women have been ravished in Zion, and virgins in the towns of Judah. Princes have been hung up by their hands. Elders are shown no respect. Young men toil at the millstones. Boys stagger under loads of wood. The elders are gone from the city gates. The young men have stopped their music. Joy is gone from our hearts. Our dancing has turned to mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. Because of this, our hearts are faint. Because of these things, our eyes grow dim. For Mount Zion, which lies desolate, with jackals prowling over it. You, O Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures from generation to generation. Why do you always forget us? Why do you forsake us so long? Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may return. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and are angry with us beyond measure. This is the word of God. Please have your Bible open at Lamentations 5. Let me start with what may seem to be a very obvious question for a bunch of people sitting in church. The question is this: are you someone who prays? If you're a believer in our Lord Jesus, I'm presuming that you do. Because it's through prayer that we express our faith in the Lord Jesus. But when you pray, what do you pray for? What do you pray for yourself? What do you pray for your fellow believers? I'm presuming you do. What do you pray for those you know who are not yet believers in Jesus? Do you ever pray in accordance with Lamentations chapter 5? As this solemn, heart-searching Bible book reaches its climax, it ends with a 22-verse prayer to the Lord. It's a prayer recorded for us so that we might, as it were, take it and use it as our own. And having been given it, because we can be sure that God never gives us things we don't need, we can be absolutely convinced this morning that every single one of us needs to pray the prayer of Lamentations 5. The prayer is summed up in verse 21, right at the end of it, where Jeremiah, who's praying this prayer, says, "Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may return." Now, literally, the first and the last words of this little phrase are the same words. Literally, it reads, "Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored." Now, is that something you ever pray? Do you ever pray for restoration to the Lord? Restoration is what happens when something that is no longer in the condition it was in is then put back into that condition. I think you get to an aged life where you start to watch what my children called old man telly. So last week I watched a program on the telly called Wheeler Dealer. It's on Quest. That's definitely middle-aged man telly. But basically, Wheeler Dealer, what it was these two blokes, they bought a really kind of rotten old car that had been languishing in a barn, and they restored it. It was pretty impressive. That's what they did. They took something that was no longer in the condition it was in when it was made, and they restored it back to its former glory. I read in the newspaper the other day about a charity in the Middle East. It's doing a great job. Its purpose is to restore families that have been divided, split up, ruined by all that's gone on in the Middle East in recent years, and they're separated. This charity works to restore them to one another. We talk, don't we, about someone's health being restored. We talk about someone's marriage being restored when for a while it's fallen apart. Now, that last illustration of a marriage being restored is the closest to what verse 21 is all about. Look at the verse again. Restore us to yourself. It's a prayer for restoration of relationship with the Lord. That's the name the God of the Bible uses to describe himself. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Restore us, Lord, to yourself. For which of us is that an unnecessary or inappropriate prayer? It's a prayer I need to pray personally, regularly, for myself. As a believer in our Lord Jesus, I still sin frequently, day by day. Sin mars my relationship with the Lord Jesus. It mars my relationship with the Heavenly Father. It grieves the Holy Spirit who indwells me. Restore me to yourself, O Lord. That's what I need to pray. It's a prayer I need to pray in humble love for my fellow believers. Like me, they sin frequently, day by day. That's reality. Because I love them, I should be praying for them. Restore them to yourself, O Lord. And when I hear about a friend who perhaps has backslidden big time and is far away from the Lord they once professed to love, what should I pray? I should pray, restore them to yourself, O Lord. And it's a prayer I need to pray for unbelieving family. and friends and acquaintances. As descendants of Adam, they were each made to live in relationship with God. Their sin, like ours, estranges them from God. And whatever they may consider to be their greatest need, God says their greatest need is to be restored to Him. And so I should pray, restore them, Lord, to yourself. So let's examine this prayer provided for us in Lamentations 5. As we do, it shows that praying for restoration involves recognizing three things. First of all, that things are not as they ought to be between us and God. Would you use your imagination? Come with me again, as we have throughout this series in Lamentations, back to Jerusalem. It's about 587 BC. They are the original readers of Lamentations chapter 5. And had we had a TV camera zoomed in on them on that point in human history, we would have understood why this prayer starts in verse 1. Remember, O Lord, what has happened to us. Look and see our disgrace. What had happened? Well, that once great, majestic, impressive, apparently undefeatable city had been brought crashing down, both on and around the people in it. And the opening verses describe severe suffering. Their homes had been occupied by invaders. That's what aliens means, by the way. It's not men from Mars. Their families had been torn apart. Food and water were scarce. They were hounded and weary, unable to rest. And horrific things happened. Just glance at verse 11. Women have been ravished in Zion. In other words, rape was there all over the place. And young men, princes, we're told, were hung up by their hands. And the people were leaderless. The language is all just very graphic and emotive. Look at what we're told in verse 15. Joy was gone. They were faint-hearted, they were despairing, and they were in the place, as verse 1 describes it, of disgrace. Now think about that word, disgrace. When do we hear it used? We hear it used when someone in some position of dishonor is exposed to have been doing wrong of some kind. So you hear about the disgraced head teacher. Or the disgraced sportsman. You know, once he won a gold medal and now he's disgraced because it's found that he was taking drugs. That's the idea here. And here is Jerusalem. It was once magnificent. It was once the place you would want to live. But now, they're in disgrace. And why had it happened? Well, because the Lord God had poured out his present tense wrath upon them. Glance back to the chapter before, chapter 4, verse 11. It's the top left-hand corner of the page. Remind you what we read there. The Lord has given full vent to his wrath. He has poured out his fierce anger. He kindled a fire in Zion that consumed her foundations. But why did he do it? Well, here's what chapter 5 teaches us. He did it to bring the people of Jerusalem to their senses. He did it to bring them to recognize that things were not as they ought to be between them and God. So look at verse 16. The crown has fallen from our head. That's a symbol of disgrace. We once were splendid, as it were. We had a crown. It's fallen from our heads. And then look what they say. Woe to us, for we have sinned. We've rebelled. We've turned our back on the God who's been so gracious and kind towards us. A A famous writer of the last century wrote these words: God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. Pain is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Restoration is always God's purpose in the exercise of his present tense wrath. And the first step towards restoration is always recognition that because of our sin, things are not right between us and God. And often it is only an experience of the present tense wrath of God that brings us to our senses. You think again of Jerusalem in the time Lamentations was written. The destruction that's described, it came after centuries of God sending prophets warning the people, you are rebelling against God, and if you don't turn back to him, disaster will come. God even sent many difficult experiences to them. And the prophet said, this experience has come because you've turned your back on God. He wants you to turn back to him. But again and again, the people refused to listen. And God kept his word. And he sent the destruction. But why? Bring them to their senses. And in his prayer, Jeremiah gave the people words to use as they started to recognize that it was their sin that had left the Lord with no alternative but to destroy their city, because he wanted them to pray, restore us to yourself, O Lord. Now, if you and I remember anything from this book of Lamentations that we've looked at this term, my guess is that it will be that phrase, the present tense wrath of God. And we've seen, haven't we, in Lamentations, that it's seen in all different ways. So it's seen generally in our world. The Bible teaches that humanity's rebellion against God has consequences, and God often gives our world and our society over to the consequences of our rebellion so that we see the result of living without reference to him. Now, come on. Wake up. Look around, even at what happened in Tunisia. Look around at the state of our inner cities. Look around at all that's going on in the world and all that is painful. Sometimes we just shut our eyes to it because we don't want to see it. But look, that is the evidence that we live in a world under God's present tense wrath. And God's purpose is that we should see that we're in a broken world, a hurting world, an ugly world. And God says, look at it. It's because things are not right between humanity and the God who made us. God's present tense wrath is also seen in his church. And I'm using here the word church in its widest meaning. In other words, about all those who profess some kind of faith in the Lord Jesus, even if it might be false faith, not true faith. As the church, in that widest sense, rebels against the teaching of Scripture, as both the Church of England and the Church of Scotland have done recently in regard to same-sex relationships. And as the church adds to the teaching of Scripture, as the Roman Catholic Church has. And as a church like ours becomes complacent and disobedient, and stop seeking, guided by the Holy Spirit, to break new ground, God will not stand idly by. He won't. He exercises his present tense wrath because he wants us to come to our senses. And his present tense wrath is seen individually as well. Now, I need to underline what we've said lots during this series. This does not mean that there is always a direct line between a particular sin and a particular experience of suffering. There may be, but that's not always the case. But what is true is this: I am a sinner. I'm a habitual sinner. I'm a repeat offender. Even as a forgiven, justified believer in the Lord Jesus, I sin. And God has his way of using hardship and suffering of a multitude of kinds to get me to recognize when things are not as they ought to be. Now, how do you feel about that? Perhaps you're like Michael Burke. Michael Burke is a veteran BBC reporter. He reported back in the 1980s on the Ethiopian famine, which was a terrible thing. And as he witnessed the suffering in Ethiopia, he said this. He said, "I find it difficult to reconcile the Christian idea of an all-wise, all-good, and all-powerful God with the evidence of my own eyes." Now, perhaps that's how some of us feel. The world seems to have come up with two ways of solving the problem of suffering and God. Either, the world says, God is not good. He basically doesn't care. He doesn't have people's best interests at heart. He's kind of some kind of grumpy killjoy. That's one of the world's answers. The other answer the world gives is God is not God. Oh, he'd like to help if he exists. But really his hands are tied and there's nothing much he can do about it. His powers are limited. So if he exists at all, well, he's got no power to deal with suffering. We do need to recognize that neither solution is the message of God's word. The message of the Bible that underlines this prayer in Lamentations 5 is that God is in total control of his world. Look at verse 19. It's a declaration of faith. You, O Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures from generation to generation. What is Jeremiah saying in his prayer? He's saying God is on the throne of the universe. There he rules with righteousness and with justice. He always has, he always will. And so we can be sure that whatever is going on, he is in complete control. He knows what he is doing. And that means that suffering has a purpose, to bring us to recognize that things are not as they ought to be between us and God, and much more briefly, that we cannot restore ourselves. I read a little statement recently, and it said this: prayer is suffering's best result. Now, from Lamentations 5, I want to be more specific. Prayer for restoration to the Lord is suffering's God-intended result. Now, let me ask you a question. If you've been here throughout this series in Lamentations, have you really heard the message of this book? See, I have a great fear that some of us, as we study the book of Lamentations, we will think that all it is a verbal kick up the pants. So we interpret it as, look, I've got to pull my socks up. I've got to sort myself out. I've got to get myself right with God. I've got to make sure that we don't put ourselves in the position of rebellious Jerusalem. If that's how you're thinking, can I tell you that's not the message of Lamentations? The reason Lamentations 5 and this whole book ends with a prayer is because we're powerless to restore ourselves. Restoration is an act of God. Unless God acts, there can be no restoration of relationship with Him. You see, think back to my Wheeler Dealer program. That car, when it was languishing in some farmer's shed, it couldn't do anything to restore itself, could it? It needed the expert restorer to come and do something to it. I was really pleased. Yesterday on the news, there was a headline, "What does it take to restore a World War II Spitfire?" And it told about this World War II Spitfire that had been found submerged in the sand in the coast of France, where it had been shot down during the war. And then it told how it had been lifted out and brought to Britain, and someone has very lovingly restored the Spitfire to all its glory. But again, what could that Spitfire do of itself? Nothing. It needed someone to do it to them. And you see, here we're brought to the heart of the gospel. We're brought face to face with the reality of human powerlessness when it comes to us being restored to God. If you and I had been able to restore ourselves, there'd have been no need for Jesus to leave heaven. There would have been no need for Him to hang dying on the cross. You see, look again at verse 21. "Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may return." If we pray that, we're saying, "Lord, I'm asking you to do it because I'm powerless to do it myself." But thirdly, you see, it means recognizing that only the Lord can restore us to Himself. When God is against us, only God can save us. But it's what He does. When? As we pray to us. I want to put up on the screen a favorite verse of mine. I used it a minute ago when we prayed. It's two verses from Isaiah 30. Let me read them to you. The context is God saying His people are under His present tense wrath. So it's very Lamentations. Look what it says. "Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for Him. O people of Zion, who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. How gracious He will be when you cry to Him for help. As soon as He hears, He will answer you." The picture is a very simple one. Here's a chair. Imagine this chair is the throne of God. The picture is of God, as Lamentations 5 said, sitting on His throne in heaven. But He's not sitting there kind of like this. No, He's sitting, as it were, on the edge of His seat. And He's wanting to show compassion on His people. He's wanting to show them grace. He's there ready so that as soon as they call, He's up and off His seat, as it were. It's a picture. Because as soon as we cry, He'll hear us. He will. And you see, that's where hope comes in Lamentations. That we have a God, yes, who's on the throne of the universe, who does at times have to discipline us with His present tense wrath. But He does it because He longs for relationship with us. He longs for us to be in harmony with Him, because that's what we were made to have. So why do we need to recognize these things? Well, very simple. So that we would pray for restoration. So that we would open our mouths. Do you know why you were given a mouth? Ever thought why as human beings we were given a mouth? We were actually given a mouth so we could speak to God, weren't we? That was the first relationship when Adam was made in the Garden of Eden. He was all alone. Who did he speak to? Why had God given him a mouth? To speak to the God with whom he'd been made to have relationship. How should we pray for restoration? Well, first with honest humility. Glance back to the first verses. We've noted the emotion of Jeremiah's prayer. He was no external observer. He was there in the city amongst the ruins. And his prayer is an honest prayer about the suffering experienced under the Lord's present tense wrath. And pouring out our hearts to God in the pain of his present tense wrath is appropriate. Look at verse 20. Why do you always forget us? Why do you forsake us so long? Discipline may take a long time. Long periods of rebellion may call for a long period of discipline before those under the discipline come to their senses. His discipline may leave us feeling deserted and forsaken. But we can have no complaint. Rather, Jeremiah's prayer models humble recognition that we've sinned against God, that the woe of punishment is what we deserve. As we've come to an end of Lamentations, I sat down this week and looked through all the notes I made on Lamentations while I was on my sabbatical. And I'd written down this quote that I think is worth us listening to. People who value ease and monetary success will tend to ignore the Bible's statements on suffering and grief. They will avoid confessing sin, since to do so would be to admit they do not deserve to be happy and comfortable. A lack of reality pervades that sort of Christianity. Why does Lamentations make us feel uncomfortable? Because we don't like admitting that we're sinners. And that actually we bought the lie that in some way we have a right to be at ease and to be at comfort all the time. We don't have that right. We don't. Throughout this series, I've been mentioning this book I love called The Valley of Vision, a book of prayers. And one little phrase that I've prayed more than any other this year is this. Listen to this. It's in a prayer headed Amazing Grace. This is what I pray often. I never do anything else but depart from you. And if I ever get to heaven, it will be because you will it and for no reason beside. Can I ask you, what kind of honest humility do you show in your praying? It's how we should pray as we pray for restoration along with Jesus-given hope. Look again at verses 21 and 22. Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may return. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and are angry with us beyond measure. Now, historically, when the people who Jeremiah wrote this to, when they used that prayer, what they were doing, they were saying, Lord, first restore us to yourself. That's the first thing we should always pray for. And then, Lord, please, would you renew your goodness to us and bring us back to the position we were in before your present tense wrath. And historically, we know that God did that. We know that God had not utterly rejected them. That God was not angry with them beyond measure. But how does this apply to us? Well, it's a reminder of the now and not yet for the believer in Jesus. Will you come with me in your imagination very briefly to the cross of Jesus? What happened at the cross? Well, Jesus, like those princes, was hung up by his hands. As he hung dying on the cross, the Lord Jesus knew what it was to be forsaken by God the Father, something he had never experienced in all of eternity. And the three main points we've thought about this morning, well, they're all put on display by the cross of Jesus. Why did Jesus die? He died because things are not right between us and God. That's why he had to die. Why did Jesus die? Well, because we cannot restore ourselves to God. We can't. However hard we might try. Why did Jesus die? Because only the Lord can restore us to himself. What was Jesus doing as he died as a sinner's substitute? He was reconciling all who believe in him to God. And that's what every believer in Jesus experiences now. We experience reconciliation. We experience a restored relationship with our Creator that we were made to have. And it's a restored relationship that needs constant restoring because we keep on sinning. A restoring guaranteed as we come with honest humility and faith in Jesus. You love Psalm 23, don't you? We often sing it. What does Psalm 23 say? He restores my soul. This is the normal Christian life. But look again at verse 21. What then does it mean when we pray, renew our days of old, as of old? Well, as far as I can see, this means we're praying about our future hope that is given to us as we trust in Jesus. You see, what are we praying for when we say, renew our days of old? What we're saying is, Lord, renew what it was like in the Garden of Eden. Before Adam and Eve sinned, renew what it was like then when humanity lived in a perfect relationship with you. Lord, renew that time. When we go to the New Testament, we discover that Jesus spoke to his disciples about the renewal of all things that would come when he returns. What do I deserve this morning? I deserve the eternal condemning wrath of God forever in hell. I do. I don't deserve to be part of the renewal of all things that Jesus will bring when he returns. But the Bible says that as I trust in the Lord Jesus as the one who took the condemning wrath of God that I deserve in my place, as I trust in him, and as I cry out to God, Lord, restore me to yourself. That he says, I'll do that. And you'll be part of the renewal of all things. And hey, between now and then, you can be sure that there'll be lots of times when you need my present tense wrath. That you might be constantly restored to me. And might truly be part of the renewal of all things. So we pray verse 21 with honest humility, with Jesus given hope for ourselves and others. And can I just stress that? Look down at the prayer. It's all in the plural, us and our. I'm not supposed to pray this selfishly, you see. Yes, I pray it for myself. Woe is me, I have sinned. Restore me to yourself, Lord, and hasten the day when you will come and renew all things. But look, I must pray it for my fellow believers. Lord, woe is us. As your redeemed people, we've sinned against you. We keep on sinning. Keep restoring us to yourself, Lord, and make us long for the renewal of all things. and for the unbelieving world, and in particular those we know not yet restored to a relationship with God, we should pray, woe to us. As your creatures, we have sinned. Restore us to yourself, O Lord. O Lord, bring others to recognize that they are not, that things are not as they ought to be with you. Bring them to recognize they cannot restore themselves, that only you can restore them. And give them by faith in Jesus the eternal hope of being part of the glorious renewal of all things. I don't know what you think about this book of Lamentations. I think in one level it's been one of the hardest books of the Bible I've ever studied. But it's here as a gift from God. It's here to teach us to lament over our sin, so that we might be restored to relationship with God again and again and again, and might have hope that one day the need for present tense wrath will be over, and we will share in the new Jerusalem, the home of righteousness, without the ability to ever sin again. Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may return. Renew our days as of old. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you for Lamentations 5 that gives us words that we can take and make our own as we cry out to you to restore us to yourself. Father, to some of us, the message of the Bible is brand new. It's foreign to us. It shocks us. It's not complimentary of us because it tells us we're sinners. But we thank you that everyone who calls on the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus, will be restored to a relationship with you. And if we've never, ever done that, please, gracious God, would you help us even now to call out to you, trusting Jesus. Father, for other of us, by your grace, we have trusted the Lord Jesus. We are trusting him. And yet, we confess that we again and again turn our back on you. We again and again go our own way and we're stubborn and stiff-necked and rebellious. Lord, restore us to yourself, please. Be gracious to us as we cry to you. Forgive us, cleanse us, and give us joy again of being in relationship with you. Father, as we read these words this morning, some of us think of people who used to love to be with us, and yet now seem to be miles away from you and disinterested in you. Lord, please restore them to yourself.
And Father, we pray for your church, the church that bears the name of your Son. And in these days when many who claim to trust you are turning away from what your word says, please would you, in your wisdom, exercise your present tense wrath in such a way that many who have turned from you would be restored to you. In your anger, please remember mercy. And please have mercy on our nation as it turns its back on you. Father, hear the prayers of our hearts. May we look forward to the renewal of all things and trust you that you know what you're doing in everything that you send between now and then. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.